second generation of singers, right, that will come out of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. There's Lisa and Heather and Brianna and Jamie and Jordan. And since most of them are away, the others filled in. So thank you to Jamie, who even filled in on the violin. I was just kidding about who was going to fill in for Heather, but she did. So praise the Lord. Well, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8 will be our text and get us started tonight. For some of you, this is perhaps a very familiar verse. I know my pastor, at some point in the last 10 years, he was preaching a series of messages. I forget exactly what he called it, but on famous verses in the Bible or something like that. And since we emailed back and forth quite a bit, he had indicated that this was one of the passages that he preached on in that series of messages. Notice what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I'm going to illustrate the true, or I'm going to kind of use two different illustrations tonight to hopefully help us to understand the principle that is taught not only in this verse, but in many other verses in the Bible. We've had a number of new people start at my secular job in the last few weeks, and I was having a conversation with one of them. He's 30-something years old. He is a professing Christian. Matter of fact, his dad pastors a church just south of Terre Haute, and he attends that church. So he has been a Christian for some time. You would think with his dad being a pastor, but you never know. There's lots of different types of pastors in the world today. Some who believe the Bible, some who do not believe the Bible, some who preach the Bible, and some who steer as far away from the Bible as they possibly can. But since his dad pastors a small church in rural Indiana, I assume it probably has some semblance of Bible-believing Christianity. And as I was discussing different things with this coworker, he wanted to make an observation about the Bible. And I'll kind of give you the observation just so you understand the context in which he said what he did. He wanted to make an observation, and what he said to me was that the God of the Old Testament seems to be so different than the God of the New Testament. Of course, it's the same God. And maybe that's not the exact way he worded it. Maybe it was more like God in the Old Testament seems so much different than God in the New Testament. And from time to time, you'll find people who mirror those same sentiments. They feel the very same way. They see the God of the Old Testament as someone who is austere or distant, who's mean, who slaughters people. Some people would even call what takes place there in the book of Joshua ethnic cleansing or genocide. And a lot of skeptics and atheists, they use those portions of the Bible to reject the Bible altogether. And sometimes even these atheists and skeptics point to the Bible and saying that Jesus Christ and his teachings in the New Testament were much different than what we find of God in the Old Testament. And again, I mentioned to you the observation that this man wanted to make, because if you live very long at all and you're vocal in your faith, you're bound to find someone who makes the same type of analogy, who comes to the same type of conclusion. But let me first say this about what he said, and I explained this to him as well. The truths and the principles and the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament are the very same attributes that we find of God in the Old Testament. The New Testament truths are based in the Old Testament law. The New Testament tells us repeatedly that the Old Testament law can be summed up with just two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. That means then that the summation of the law is love. Love God, love your neighbor. The first four of the Ten Commandments speak of our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto any image. But the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to one another, to our fellow man. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And if a child loves their parents, they won't have a problem obeying that commandment. If we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to commit adultery with his or her spouse. We're not going to bear false witness. We're not going to lie about him or her. And so when Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," that was nothing different than what was already found in the Old Testament law. If you see your enemies, the Old Testament law says, if you see your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, in other words, he's got out of his pen, he's got out of his fence, and he's loose, what are you supposed to do? The Old Testament law says you go and you get the ox and you return it to its master. Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Allow the little children to come to me." Is that different than what we find in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament law, God gave provisions to take care of the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and the strangers, that is, the foreigners. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And so when we sat down after dinner for our Bible time at home, I would just go over some of the principles that I read that day with my children. And one of the things that you find God doing repeatedly in the Old Testament is caring for the unfortunate. If someone was harvesting their crops and something fell, they weren't supposed to stop and pick it up. When they harvested their fields, they were to leave the corners. Seems a little bit stranger back then, but I can kind of understand why that, how easy that would have been to do today, because, you know, farmers have great big combines. They don't seem to turn real quick. So they might just, you know, make a big old turn and leave the corner of the field here and the corner of the field there. God said, you just leave the corners there. That was His means of providing for the poor and the widow and the fatherless. He said to the nation of Israel, don't you mistreat the stranger, the foreigner. Because He said, you remember, you were once strangers. You were foreigners down in Egypt. And so you of all people ought to know what it's like to be a foreigner in a strange land. And so you treat them as you would want to be treated. Again, my point is this. The principles and the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in the attributes of God and the way in which He expected Old Testament Israel to conduct themselves according to the law. Nothing's new. Likewise, those atrocities, as some would want to call them, that we see in the Old Testament, they're repeated in the New Testament. Yes, God told Israel to destroy the Canaanites. And let me just say something about that, because again, you're bound to be confronted with this if you're vocal in your faith. How could God do that? Why would He do that? If He's a loving God, why would He destroy an entire group of people? Please understand, God was very long-suffering with those people. For nearly 500 years, He was patient with them while they turned from God and His Word. They offered up their children to their gods, to Molech. They placed their children in the hands of a burning statue as an offering to their gods. That's the type of atrocities these people committed. And even God sent Israel to the brink of the promised land, and yet because of unbelief, they didn't go in, and that postponed God's judgment upon this people for 40 years. And here the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. The Canaanites realizing all this time, they're coming, judgment's coming, you have time to repent. And they never did. God was very long-suffering with them. But the time came, as the Bible says, and their iniquity was full, and He gave Israel their land. And in essence, what He said is, I'm going to cut the cancer out of the human race. Because if I don't, their behavior and their conduct is likely to lead nations of peoples straight into hell. When you look at it through those eyes, it begins to make sense what God did. And even if it doesn't make sense to you, God never does anything unjust. He never does anything unrighteous. And I trust that whatever God does, He has good reason for it, and it is for our good. I can go on and on, but I won't. Maybe I've made my point. But in the course of my conversation with this individual, this is the statement he made that I want to focus on for a moment. He said, before he made that observation, he said, I have read the Bible through. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as strange. He says, I have read the Bible through. And when he said that, I kind of sat there stunned. And if you don't understand why, I'll explain here in just a moment. I mean, I was stunned. Because he's 30-something years old. His dad is a pastor. He's a professing Christian, and he's read his Bible through? Shouldn't he have read it through 20 times by now? Shouldn't he be consistently reading it? I will tell you, you will never understand all that God has for you by reading the Bible through one time. Now, this message may seem somewhat elementary and somewhat basic. But when he made that statement, I realized, you know what, again, most people probably do not understand simple Bible truths like this one. If your life is going to be spiritually successful, if your life is going to be prosperous in the eyes of God, you are absolutely going to have to saturate yourself with the Word of God. It's not a Harry Potter book. It's not a Nancy Drew book. You don't read it through one time and have mastered it. Since 1993, I have made it a habit to read the Bible through every year, at least once. And I've encouraged you to do the same thing. And I know many of you have, because at the end of every year, you turn in you're through the Bible in a year cards. And I appreciate that. And what I want to show us tonight is just how important it is that we saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Notice in our text, this is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou, here's what is meant, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The word meditate means to think upon. Someone, I can't remember who it was, defined the word meditate as talking to yourself. And I've shared with you how sometimes my kids laugh at me because I'm talking to myself. Maybe it could be called I'm practicing preaching. But really all I'm doing is rehearsing Bible verses and Bible truths and talking about them out loud. You know, God says here to Joshua, you're leaving the wilderness. You're going to go into the promised land and lead the people of Israel with you. You're going from a place of defeat to a place of victory. And if you truly want to be victorious, Joshua, in the land of Canaan, you don't have to be militarily strong. You don't have to be superior intellectually. If you want to be prosperous, if you want to find success, what you need to do, God says, is meditate in the Word of God day and night. Does it sound to you like the Bible is something we should read through once? Not at all. But meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe. Here's one of the purposes of meditating in the Scriptures. And by the way, understand, all that Joshua had at this time was the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Law. That's all he had. And some people minimize the Law. They look down upon the Law. Now again, the Law has a different purpose than the New Testament. The Law was given why? To drive us to Christ. That's why sometimes we look at the Law and the Old Testament and it seems, I don't know what the word is, much stricter. Well, yes, because the Law, its very purpose is to reveal to us our sin so that sin might become exceeding sinful. God says that all the world may become guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped. That's why the Old Testament Law was given. To reveal sin. And so God appears to be afar off in the Old Testament. I mean, Israel, they had to put boundaries around Mount Sinai. Why? Moses was up there getting the Law. Why? Because if they got too close, they would die. And yeah, that appears to be somewhat different in the New Testament where Jesus says, now you can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why is it that now we can come boldly into the presence of God when they couldn't in the Old Testament? Because Jesus Christ has been crucified. He died for us. He shed His blood. And He rose again. And now we can come boldly into God's presence because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it has cleansed us from our sins. Because it has taken us who were afar off, the book of Ephesians says, and has brought us nigh. We used to be strangers of the commonwealth of Israel, but now we are fellow partakers. All Joshua had was the Old Testament. The first five books of the Old Testament. And God said, meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What is the purpose for meditating in the Bible? To obey it. We don't obey it to get saved. We get saved by faith, by believing that Jesus died for us, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Realizing we're a sinner, we turn from our sin to Jesus and ask Him to save us. And when we do that, God declares us righteous. He forgives us of our sins, past, present, and future. We are a child of God. But now we turn to the Bible, wanting to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we pattern our lives after His teachings. Notice it goes on. For then, once you do this, Joshua, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now again, God would define success differently than we would, than people would in the world. To some, success is a big house with a picket fence and brand new cars. If that's the definition of success, some of us would not qualify. To some, the definition of success is huge numbers. Maybe some people in the Christian community would think that success in the ministry, success for a church, is when you have to rebuild every 2 years because you don't have room to house all the people who are coming to your services. If that is the definition of success, by the way, we wouldn't qualify. We're not doing very good tonight. There's only two of you on the right side of the room here. We wouldn't qualify. But that's not what God means by success, is he? Now, we tend to still judge ourselves by the standards of the world. But be careful about doing that, because you'll become very discouraged. Instead, judge your success by the standards of the Bible. It says on the back there, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And that is one of God's standards for success. When you can be faithful to God, no matter what you face. There was an article in the news a couple of days ago. I printed it off. It was on FoxNews.com. By the way, some portray them as, you know, the conservative alternative. And they're certainly much better than CNN, CBS, NBC, ABC. You'll find articles on Fox News that those other news outlets would never dare run. But don't think for a moment that that means that the Fox News organization is biblically based, because it's not. That's pretty much where I read most of my news. And there's been an assortment of different news articles just like this one. It seems like every week, you know, some new type of Christian is highlighted and written about. For instance, this particular article mentions a young Texas man by the name of Wilbur Bake, B-A-K-K-E. And it says that he's taken the country by storm, first I ever heard of him. Okay, but he was evidently on The Price is Right or something, whatever that show is that you come down and dance like a maniac, you know, when they call your name. He was on that show, I guess. And he has been doing over the last few months or years, he's actually traveled to Europe, you know, and went from place to place. I don't know why Europe whenever he's in Texas. And he is filming a documentary called Beware of Christians. Now, this man, along with his, I don't know what you call them, co-workers, those who are laboring with him, they all grew up as Bible-believing Christians. What he says, though, is that most Christians, this is quoting him, most Christians feel like they have to be perfect all the time. Number one, most Christians do not think that. Okay? My daughter sat in a Sunday school class of a Baptist church and was told, "Don't even try to be perfect because nobody can be." Even though the Bible says, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's the standard. And whether we like it or not, that standard is what we are to try to achieve. Not to say, well, this is good enough. I'm better than my neighbor. And that's all that matters. No, God put the standard very high so that we'd always have room to grow and keep moving forward. Most Christians, though, they don't feel like they always have to be perfect. Most Christians could care less what God has to say about how they live their lives. Most Christians do not attempt day by day and hour by hour to pattern their lives after the teachings of Jesus Christ. But that's what we're supposed to do. Not mock it. But he says, most Christians feel like they have to be perfect all the time and go to church and there are all these rules. By the way, I don't know if most Christians think they have to go to church all the time either. Because one of my friends wants to be critical of NFL players who play on Sunday. There's Christians who always run to their defense. But he says, and there are all these rules about drinking and sex and materialism. I mean, he says that in a negative context. Are there not teachings in the Bible about drinking alcoholic beverages? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look not upon the wine when it turneth its color. King Lemuel's mother told him, it is strong drink is not for kings. Are there not principles in the Bible about drinking? Yes. Is there not principles in the Bible about sex? Is it okay? Yes. Where? In the confines of marriage. But not outside of marriage. Are there teachings in the Bible about materialism? Absolutely. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And it's bad that in churches they teach these things. Again, there's somebody just like this popping up in our pop culture. Their videos receiving millions of hits on Facebook and YouTube every week. But there's nothing new about them. He says, but it is not about church at all. At all? Why would you minimize church? Does going to church save you? No. Are there some churches that are filled with hypocrisy? Are there some churches where there's strife and envy and yeah, there are. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The book of Ephesians says Jesus died for the church. He loves the church. And he's going to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. We don't need to criticize. Now, if you want to criticize the Roman Catholic Church for its doctrine, the Episcopal Church for its liberalism, the Anglican Church for its acceptance of homosexuals, homosexual clergy even, in contradiction of the Bible, okay. But if you're just going to make a blanket statement, there are many people who are going to interpret you of targeting Bible-believing churches. He says it's not about church, it's about really getting to know Jesus and developing your own personal relationship with Him. And amen, that is primary. Having a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is primary. I have to agree with Him. But I'm sure that how He defines that would be much different than I would. Because after all, how do you, think for a moment, how do you develop and cultivate a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And this will help me bring us back to my point tonight. How do we? Do we all just dream up in our own minds how we think we could best cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or when we want to know the answer to that question, do we turn to this book? We turn to this book. And what does this book tell us? about cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ, it would tell us to pray, right? It would tell us to attend church, to fellowship with other believers, but one of the primary elements would be to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. By the way, I just made a list of rules. These guys want to talk about, oh, it's just about a list of rules. Well, okay, you can say it a list of, the Bible's filled with commandments that are directed towards New Testament Christians. Abstain from fleshly lusts. That's one commandment. The Bible's filled with commandments. Flee youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We could make a list. There's nothing wrong with a list so much as that list is based on Scripture. But he is right in another point that he makes, and that is if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be compelled to act differently. By the way, if this man loves the Lord Jesus Christ and saturates himself with the Bible, he will learn to love the church. What is the church? It's a called out assembly of believers. That's what a church is. Shepherdsville Baptist Church is not this building. It is not our property. It's those of us that are born again, baptized members of this assembly. It's people. He said, I'll just kind of throw this in there for food for thought. He said, we're so tired of seeing Christian-based films that paint a reality of what life should be and not what it actually is. You know, some people would say, you know, who was it, June and what's his name, Cleaver? Is that their names? Leave It to Beaver? That's a fairy tale. Nobody has that kind of life. Stay-at-home mom, dad goes off to work. Nobody ever yells. There are homes like that. No home is perfect. But there are homes where mom and dad, husband and wife and children seek to pattern their lives after the teachings of Jesus Christ. And their home environment is very much different than the home environment of the lost world. I don't know what he's saying. That's one of the problems with things like this, is nobody ever gives specifics. Like, what church are you talking about? Like here, what movies are you talking about? We're so tired of seeing Christian-based films that paint a reality of what life should be and not what it actually is. What is he talking about? A lot of faith films try to push a message and don't have a good story. And he says, people want a good story. That's what people want. And so I guess that's what he's going to give them. He's going to give people what they want rather than what they need. Of course, the only Christian-based films that I'm familiar with nowadays is Fireproof, Courageous, Facing the Giants, Flywheel. These are the only Christian-based movies that I'm aware of that have been produced lately. I'm sure there are others. Maybe he's talking about those. But boy, the ones I'm aware of, they were excellent films with an excellent message and an excellent story. I hope whenever you read current events, you filter all of it through the Bible. But you'll never be able to do that if you do not saturate yourself with the Bible. If you read the Bible through one time, and that's all you ever pick it up, you are prey for the devil. When the devil came in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ three times, he did the same thing each time. He said, "It is written." And he successfully fought off the attacks of Satan by quoting the Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. This afternoon I was reading through 5 or 6 chapters in the book of Matthew. And I've got all the references here, but I'm not going to take the time to share all of them with you. But over and over again, Jesus said, "Have ye not read?" We'll look at one of those texts this Sunday morning when Jesus was asked about marriage. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What does Jesus start with? What does he say? What is his authority? The Bible. He says, "Have ye not read?" And then he quotes the book of Genesis and how God brought Adam and Eve together and said that what he put together, let no man put asunder. He quoted the Bible. It was his authority. And the Bible should be our authority. But if we don't know the Bible, how are we going to defend off the attacks of Satan? I got a number of other verses that teach the very same principle that's found here in Joshua chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, what does it say? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I'm skipping one of the phrases there, but he says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then it goes on to say, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." The biggest trees you'll ever see are the ones in the bottomlands next to the rivers, because they get all the nutrients they need. They get that water as it flows over the banks, and they get that water as it rushes by. The water that we need to be successful and prosperous spiritually is the water of the Word. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Job said, "I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food." So if you eat 3 times a day, you might want to read the Bible 3 times a day. It sure isn't going to hurt you. The thing that changed my life, and you all really don't know, except for my wife, who I was and what I was like before God got a hold of me. And I know the change God made. And he made that change as I read and studied this book and as I listened to other people preach it. Saturate yourself with the Bible. Young people, saturate yourself with the Bible. It's never too early to begin reading and studying this book. I've got references here again, but I don't have the time to share them all with you. Well, God told the people of Israel, "You teach these principles to your children. When you rise up, when you're sitting by the way, when you lie down, you teach these principles to your children." Know the Bible, because in the day and age in which we're living, you will be led astray if you don't. Because like this story, this is how so many people think within popular Christianity. They've got their t-shirts on that say "Beware of Christians." Their fancy spiked, slicked up hair. I mean, they look all cool. Nothing wrong with looking cool. But honestly, what it says to me is they're probably more worldly minded than they are godly minded. But Christianity, popular Christianity, wants to fit in today. They want to be cool. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to be, as the Bible says, peculiar. They don't want to bear the reproach of the world, so they become just like it. And they become rebellious. And that's what these men have done. they've rebelled against, evidently, the faith of their fathers. What are we going to do? We'll do the same thing if we don't know this book. Because this book, when you hear it, and you read it, and you study it, it will do one of two things. It will cause you to run from your sin, or to cause you to run from God. And I would encourage you to do the former, the first, run from your sin. There's two reasons why you should saturate yourself with the Bible. One is because if you don't, God's not pleased by it. And number two, if you do, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be successful. And I have to define what I mean by that. It means many things. Your marriage is going to be better. Your home is going to be better. Your work environment is going to be better. Your relationships with other people are going to be better. Your influence in this world is going to be more if you saturate yourself with the Bible. Let me read our text one more time and we'll close in prayer. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We won't, since I went long, we won't dismiss into our prayer groups, but I will close us in prayer tonight. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, you told us in the book of Deuteronomy that thy word is not in the heights of heaven, that we have to send someone to get it for us. It's not in the depths of the sea, where a submarine would have to go in search of it, but it is very nigh. It's even in our hands. Lord, all the wisdom we need to be prosperous and successful in this life is right here in thy word. Lord, help us to grasp that truth and understand it. And might it change us as we realize that the words of this book are the never-changing words of God. They are infallible. They are inerrant. They are the wisdom of God. They are the revelation that you've given to each of us. And Lord, may we not neglect nor reject the revelation of the Word of God. Might we heed it. And Lord, might you give us a hunger for the Word of God. Might we hunger and thirst after it. For the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, help even our young people to understand how important it is that they saturate themselves with the Word of God at an early age, that they not fall prey to the attacks of Satan. Lord, help us parents to gently and meekly teach the truths of the Word of God to our children. And God, might you give them a heart and a desire to obey those teachings. Lord, help us also to realize how important it is to have a personal and intimate relationship with thee. Help us to ensure that we are saved. And then, God, may we strive to cultivate a more intimate relationship with you as we read the Bible and pray to you consistently. Lord, we read a couple of letters from our missionaries tonight as well, the Bryans, Brother Seth Buckner. Lord, bless them, meet their financial needs, meet their physical needs, meet their emotional needs, and most importantly, meet their spiritual needs. Watch over them and protect them. Lord, be with the other requests that were mentioned earlier, especially James and my brother Mike. We ask that you save them. We ask that you look after Miss Ethel and Miss Betty. Care for them. Lord, be with Hannah. And Lord, there were others that were mentioned. Just be with each prayer request and answer each request according to Thy will. Lord, again, we're grateful to be able to have assembled together tonight. We ask that You dismiss us with Thy blessings. Help Miss Lisa and those that are traveling with her to make it back here tonight safely. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are...